We're going to turn, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts, chapter 11. And we'll read some verses together in this chapter, Acts 11 and the verse number 19. So please open your Bibles and let's read together. We're glad to see you all here tonight and we welcome those online as well. And we pray that the Word of God will be of help and encouragement to every individual. So Acts 11, I'm just reading some verses beginning at verse number 19. Verse 19. Let us hear the word of God. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Now, several years have gone by from the time of the persecution of Stephen until this point of which we read in these verses. And those who were scattered as a result of Stephen's persecution and death travelled to various places, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. That was the purpose of God, for one thing, in that persecution actually coming at the time of Stephen's death. It was to have the church go forth and do what the Lord Jesus Christ had commissioned his people to do, that is to take the gospel even to the ends of the earth. And so they had gone to Phoenicia, as it also is, on the Mediterranean coast. They had crossed from there across, along the Mediterranean Sea to Cyprus. They then returned to Syria and to the city of Antioch in Syria. And in that city of Antioch, the Lord did a great work. And we find that this chapter records for us what happened in Antioch in Syria. The church in that place was born. It was a church that became famous for its evangelistic witness and its great ministry in many, many definite and specific ways. One of those ways was the matter of evangelism. You see, the Lord's church is to be evangelistic, is to be soul-winning. That is a vital and a major element of all true ministry within the church of Jesus Christ. We think of Paul's final letter that he ever wrote to the church, or to his brother Timothy. And in that little epistle, in the very final chapter, he said to Timothy, "Do the work of an evangelist." That is an important reference for various reasons, one of which is that it stresses that the future prosperity or growth or development of the work of God indispensably includes evangelism. Paul says to Timothy, "Do the work of an evangelist." He's about to depart, the apostle. He's about to suffer martyrdom, and therefore he leaves his final words with Timothy, and one of them is this: do the work of an evangelist. He underlines the necessity of the ongoing evangelistic ministry of the servant of God. Timothy is a minister of the gospel, and yet the gospel minister's role, his capacity as a minister, does very, very definitely include evangelistic preaching, evangelistic labor, reaching out, seeking to win souls and see them brought to the Lord Jesus. And so evangelism is an integral part of true New Testament church ministry. It must be foremost, therefore, in our regular labors within the Church of God at every level, children's level or youth level, and beyond that, of course, there must never be a failure to focus on the great necessity of evangelism. And that is something I trust that is being underlined again in our plans to have this upcoming mission that is due to start in about 10 days' time or thereabouts. And so prayer for these few weeks of gospel mission, whatever time we actually go, must be paramount. The purpose not to miss these times of prayer should be firmly within our hearts, and to encourage our hearts to pray, to think about this matter of evangelism. I want us tonight just to consider what we have read here in these verses in Acts chapter 11. And there are three very simple matters I want to raise from these verses to bring home to you. And I pray that the Lord will really impress them on your soul. Now, as we come to the time of prayer, that we will be moved to pray by what we see, by what we notice in these verses. First of all, there is the prominence of preaching in New Testament evangelism. The prominence of preaching in New Testament evangelism. Now, that might seem to be a redundant thing to say. Why say that? Do we not all know that? That you can't have evangelism without preaching? Well, it might surprise you when you consider in our day and times the ideas about evangelism and how it's to be done. And what you'll find is that the centrality of preaching is very, very much fading away. And all kinds of notions are held as to how we evangelize. I don't doubt the sincerity of people. I don't want to be misunderstood. But if we take a position that preaching somehow or other is no longer important in evangelism, never mind any other realm of God's work, well, we're badly off. We're really mistaken. You will find in these verses that preaching is mentioned very clearly twice. In verse 19, you have the words, this particular little phrase, preaching the word. And then in verse number 20, you've got the phrase, preaching the Lord Jesus. Preaching the word, verse 19, and then preaching the Lord Jesus. And you notice the prominence of preaching that marked New Testament evangelism. Now, the meaning of those two terms must be clearly understood, because while they may appear to be the same, they aren't really the same in the sense of what each one means. So take, first of all, the preaching of the word, that phrase, preaching the word. In that phrase, the word preaching means to speak. The last, or the actual word for preaching simply means to speak. And it's a very common word in the New Testament. It's a word that's used in a variety of ways regarding the act of speaking in different realms. And that's a very important thing just to notice. When we preach, we are speaking, we are addressing people, we are seeking to get a hold of their minds and bring home to them truths and points that they need to understand. And so the word is used in different realms, but it's certainly used in the matter of evangelism, the preaching of the word of God. For example, if you take Christ himself, the word is used of him. In Mark 2 and verse number 2, that time when he went to Capernaum, and there was such a great interest in his ministry, and the crowds thronged around that house, so much so that no more people could get in, and they are around the doors. And you know the story of how four men brought their friend to the Lord, and they had to take off the tiles of the roof and let him down into the house where the Lord was standing. But in Mark 2 verse 2 it says, he, that is Christ, preached the word unto them. And it's the word that signifies to speak. And so what we would draw from that is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he spoke with authority. He would have spoken with clarity. He's preaching the word, and therefore he would have explained the word of God. He'd have given clarity to the word of God. He would have broke the bread of life to those who were there, and that, using that particular term, breaking the bread of life as a synonym for preaching. And undoubtedly, he enlightened minds. He addressed them in such a manner that no one was mistaken as to what was being said or what was being spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. And as well, he alone applies the word to the heart. And undoubtedly, that was happening as well as he preached the word there in that house. And remember that there was a man, that man who was brought into that house, and his greatest concern was that his sins would be forgiven. Because as the Lord preached, and the man was lowered down before him, and he then addressed that man, that's the first thing that he said to him. Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And that tells me that that's what the Lord was preaching about. When he addressed that man about the forgiveness of his sins, undoubtedly he was speaking the gospel. He was declaring the word of God, taking the thought in that word to speak. That's what he was doing. And it was an announcement, a proclamation of the great subject of how men's sins can be forgiven. And that man became anxious and troubled. And under the preaching of Christ, his sins were forgiven. And so there is what that term means, preaching the word. The actual word for preaching there signifies to speak, to declare, to bring the word of God with clarity, authority, in a manner that people will be taught and will have their minds enlightened. And then the second phrase is preaching the Lord Jesus. And in this case, in the original text, the word for preaching is different. And it's a word that means to announce the glad tidings. It's the original word, the Greek word, gives us the English words, such as evangelize, or evangelism, or evangelistic, or evangelical. And those are terms with which we're all familiar. And they're wonderful terms. And they have been found in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, and in the preaching of God's servants, and in the whole ministry of the Church of God for generations. The evangelical voice, the evangelical message, the evangelistic approach, it must be a very dominant aspect of all the preaching that goes on within the Church of Jesus Christ. If it is missing, I don't care what else is there, one of the most vital ingredients is missing. So there's the preaching of the word in verse 19, and there's the preaching of the Lord Jesus in verse 20. And as I'm saying to you, the word for preaching there is completely different. One means to speak, to declare, to bring the message in that sense. The other means to evangelize. And so they went to Antioch and they evangelized. They preached the Lord Jesus. We'll see more about that in a moment or two. If you'll turn to Acts 8 and verse 25, Acts 8 verse number 25, the same word. It is the word that's pronounced in Greek, evangelion. And you can hear, in the, even in the Greek word, the word evangel or evangelistic. And so we find it here again in Acts 8 and verse number 25. And it says there in part of that verse, they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem. And again, it's the word that means to evangelize. Now notice the two verbs that are there. Not only the word preach, which means to evangelize, but the first one, testified. It says there when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. And the two verbs are brought together in this verse. And the thought is that as they went to evangelize, they actually brought a testimony. A testimony was included. Now, what would that testimony have been? Can we get some idea, as we think carefully about this, of what their testimony was as they stood up there as Acts 8 shows us, and there was the evangelizing of the people there in Samaria and so on. What would they have actually been saying? Well, undoubtedly, they brought a testimony to what the Bible reveals with regard to how people are saved. Because that's what they're doing. They're evangelizing. But you know, my dear friend, evangelizing is not telling stories. Now, there's nothing wrong with telling a story to illustrate a point. It's a very important aspect of preaching. But evangelistic preaching shouldn't be overloaded with telling stories. When we were students, I don't know whether it's true for Brother Glenn here, when we were students, we used to have the expression that we heard about a man who preached, and it was a real skyscraper. It was story after story. That's fine, as I say, telling a story illustrates a point, but there has to be testimony. And what the testimony is the testimony of the work of Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. Setting that out and testifying to that great fact that He alone is the one who saves men from their sin. In other words, just going back to the word that means to speak, and then now seeing that in Acts 8, coupled with the word that means to evangelize, you've got the word they testified, you bring it all together, and the thought is that in their evangelism, they were paying testimony to someone who could save them. That is understood. It has to be that way. They're not up there testifying about something else. It's about Christ. It's about redemption. It's about the work of the cross. It's actually setting forth the testimony of God that this is how people are saved. This is how they can be right with God. And really, in a nutshell, therefore, they would have been testifying of the Lord's position as the Redeemer of men. His authority as the Redeemer. The authority of Christ, and that's a singular authority. No one else has the authority to redeem men from their sins. But the Lord's authority to be the Redeemer rests on who He actually is. Namely, He is the God-man. And that must be stressed over and over again. His blessed person as the God-man. He is therefore unique. There's no other one who can be presented as being both God and man. And you see, that's the point. That's the person that sinners need to hear about and need to meet and have set before them. Someone who's both God and man. Someone who, therefore, has the authority to save them, to redeem them, to forgive their sins. Because only a person who's both God and man can do that. And therefore, there's no doubt that they paid testimony as they evangelized to the authority of Jesus Christ to redeem. But it also would have included His ability to redeem. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man, has a special ability to redeem sinners in that He has done a work that satisfies the law of God, the law that has been broken by men. When we're evangelizing, who are we speaking to? We're speaking to sinners who are guilty of breaking the law of God. And may I say to you tonight that all true evangelistic preaching is going to pay testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the one who has done a work that satisfies the law. The law must be satisfied. And sinners need to hear that. They need to be told about their sin. And what is sin? Transgression of the law. I've said to you before, as I've read different times the writings of Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he was a great preacher, and he saw many, many souls saved in his ministry. He saw an awakening in Wales. He saw a great work done in London, in Westminster Chapel, in those war years and afterwards. And he was a man who really had a firm grasp of how to approach people. And he always stressed you did not approach people by leaving the law out. and just telling them to believe and believe and believe. He said, you have to start with the law. And then you bring them to the cross. You bring them to the law, praying that God, the Holy Spirit, will break their hearts. Praying that the preaching of the law that they have broken will bring them to see their sin, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then you bring them to the remedy found in the work of our Savior, who has satisfied that law, has paid the price, has accomplished redemption, and who will save all those who trust him. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham, Paul goes on to say there in Galatians 3, might come upon the Gentiles. The promise of the Holy Spirit, and so on. It's all there. And so that's one thing here that we need to emphasize, the prominence of preaching and New Testament evangelism, and this is what it is all about. Now you need to pray about that. Pray that we as preachers will be able to stand before the people and bring to them what God wants them to hear in terms of the message that ploughs up the human heart, that breaks up the fallow ground, that enlightens and instructs the mind and brings them to the Savior. That's the program or the prominence of preaching and New Testament evangelism. Look again here quickly at Acts 11 and notice the prospect of progress in New Testament evangelism. The prospect of progress in New Testament evangelism. It says in verse 21, just coming to that verse now, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And how vital those words are, the hand of the Lord was with them. Here is the secret as to how such a place like Antioch was conquered by the gospel. Antioch was a well-known city in those times. In many ways, it was the crossroads of the Middle East. We never should think that Jerusalem was the crossroads of the Middle East. It was actually Antioch, because it was strategically located. It was a city that was served with Rome, with roads that the Romans had built. They ran from east to west and north to south, and they went through Antioch. And therefore it was a metropolis. It's a trade center. It was a large city. It had people coming and going all the time. Why did God, the Holy Spirit, go there? Because it became the birthplace, just not of the church in Antioch, but became the birthplace of the whole evangelistic ministry of that era. It was out of Antioch that Paul was sent, along with Barnabas. And every time Paul went out on his missionary journey, he came back to Antioch. And he went out again. And we know about the three missionary journeys that are recorded for us. But you know, there are other journeys that we don't really know very much about. But the point is, Antioch became the center for this great evangelistic work in those times. And it was a focal point. It was a center of marvelous evangelism itself. And the spokes went out like spokes gone out from the hub of a wheel, as I've outlined for you already. And so there was a prospect of progress in New Testament evangelism, because as these men, these unnamed men, these unknown men went to Antioch, were told that the hand of the Lord was with them. What is meant by that? Well, there's a person in view there. That phrase, the hand of the Lord, is a synonym for the Holy Spirit. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's synonymous with the Holy Spirit. We learn that. We can see that from other scripture. Whenever John the Baptist was born, as you find in Luke chapter 1, verse 66, it says there so specifically, that the hand of the Lord was with him. And he's just a newborn babe. But the hand of the Lord was on him already. He was unique. We know that. He's the forerunner of Christ. But just take the verse. The hand of the Lord was with him. Then you go earlier into Luke chapter 1. And you find in verse 15 that God gave the promise. He will be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And then it says in Luke 1 verse 16. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. That's evangelism. John the Baptist was a mighty evangelist. He saw in 6 months. That's how short his ministry was. He saw in 6 months the whole of Judea moved. Jerusalem and Judea. Think about this. It says there in Matthew 3, they went out to hear him. They went out into the wilderness. Strange set of circumstances. That's where John was. He grew up in the wilderness. And he was taught by God there. And then he suddenly appeared in the scene. And this man, remember, has the hand of God on him. And he's full of the Spirit. And he begins to preach. And such is the impact of the Spirit on that man's life and ministry that people go flocking out of Jerusalem and the other cities of Judea to hear this man in the wilderness. There wasn't a door knocked. There wasn't an advertising campaign. Not that that's wrong. But all that John had and all that he needed was the Holy Ghost upon him, the hand of the Lord upon him. And that was the Spirit who drew the people. And so there is a person in view here. It says the hand of the Lord was with them. There's a presence in view. The hand of the Lord, that's the Holy Ghost. And here's his presence now. Was with them. His presence surrounded them. He rested upon them. He accompanied them as they made their way from place to place, including Antioch, as they preached the gospel. Essentially, these are Spirit-filled men. That's what this statement means. And the hand of the Lord was with them. The Spirit of the Lord was with them. They were filled with the Spirit. They were empowered by the Spirit. They had the Holy Ghost upon them, these men. You know, the Holy Ghost had come down upon the disciples in Jerusalem. And remember that these people who eventually arrive at Antioch are disciples, as I said earlier, who were scattered and driven out of Jerusalem. And so these same men had been there at the very beginning, and they had been filled with the Spirit undoubtedly in Jerusalem. And they are filled again now as they are in Antioch, and as they labor and they preach and they minister. Oh, my dear friend, the presence of the Spirit is with them. The presence of the Holy Ghost in their ministries. So that his anointing rested on them and on what they preached. And multitudes in Antioch were brought to the Lord. So there's a person in view, there's a presence in view here, and there's a power in view. Because a hand is what? A hand is identified with work. You work with your hand. That's the instrument. Two of them the Lord has given us. And you know, sometimes we say about somebody who doesn't like to work, he stands there with his hands at the same length and he never moves. And we know maybe people like that. Hands are for work. And the five fingers in each hand. Oh, how God has fashioned man in such a way that he's able to labor. You know, one of the very first institutions that God ordained is the institution of labor. And it was before man fell. He put him in the garden, unfallen, sinless man, to work. And where there's no work is because of sin. Well, where people will not work, it's laziness. And man wasn't made to be lazy. He was made to work. And you see, when you read about this, the hand of the Lord was with them. There's the symbol of taking the hand again. There's the symbol of power there and labor. And oh, what a tremendous little statement this is. And that's why I refer to it as the prospect of progress in New Testament evangelism, because it only progresses and goes forward as a result of work and labor. And doesn't the Bible talk about those who labor in the word, who labor in the gospel? And therefore, you need to pray that as Mr. Church and I will labor by the help of God, it will be prosperous to souls and to the work of God. And then take the last part of verse 21. And here we see the presence of purpose in New Testament evangelism. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. There is the presence of purpose in New Testament evangelism. Those men were not there preaching aimlessly. They had an objective. They had a purpose. The purpose was present in their labor, in their ministry. And that was to see people believe and turn to the Lord. And that is a great goal. It tells us here, a great number believed and turned on to the Lord. Oh, that would happen. What a thrilling thing that would be if there were many who were converted in these few weeks ahead of us. And may God overcome our unbelief. May God overcome the hearts of men and all their hardness. And may we see even a number of people, whatever the number might be, of course, in the final analysis, it's God's work. But a number believing and turning to Jesus Christ to rest in him. But this was the intention of these men. That's why they went to Antioch. And every other place that's mentioned, it was to see people believe and turn to the Lord. What do you have there? They believed and they turned to the Lord. You have the twin gifts of faith and repentance, or repentance and faith. It says they believe, there's faith. It says they turn to the Lord, that's repentance. The two are never apart. The two belong together. It's basic and elementary to all truth that the two constituent parts of real conversion are faith and repentance. You do not have the one without the other. And therefore, that's the whole purpose of evangelizing, to see people believe and turn to Jesus Christ. And I pray that tonight, as we have thought about these very simple thoughts that lie in this passage and what they convey to us, that we will take this back to the Lord in prayer and we will call upon him and we will seek him with all our hearts. All of this truth that I set before you, it's to move you, to motivate you to pray and to lay hold upon God even this night and cry to him and in days to come. And may the Holy Spirit come upon us and move among us and stir us up tonight to pray and to lay hold upon the throne of heavenly grace. And so may the Lord bless his word to all of your hearts and use it for his glory and for his own everlasting praise.